Well, before we listen to God speak to us through the reading of His Word, let's pray together. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love You and worthily magnify Your glorious name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. I ask you to remain standing. We're going to read the gospel lesson first this morning. This is also our sermon text, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Mark 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, that's to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem, these Pharisees have. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. But when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. And please be seated for the reading of the Old and New Testament lessons. Both of the next two scripture readings, the Old and New Testament lessons, give us context and foundation for the things Jesus said. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 11. The book of Leviticus contains many laws that related to cleansing and purification, clean and unclean. And so we want to read just a few small passages out of this. First, in Leviticus 11, 1 through 4, just a touching on some clean foods that God said the Israelites could eat, and then other foods He said were unclean to them. Leviticus 11, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, split hoof, having cloven hoofs and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hoofs." And the camel, because it chews the cud but doesn't have a cloven hoof, it's unclean to you. And then the rest of this chapter spells out different animals that are unclean and birds and sea creatures. Look at verse 45 of Leviticus 11. Why did God set this dietary restriction? He says, "For I am the Yahweh who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy or separate, for I am holy," or "I'm separate, I'm other than any other God you know." So that's why God is holy. Let's turn to Leviticus 13 and the first three verses. These are laws concerning leprosy. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore is turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean." And a key phrase there in verse 3 is deeper than the skin. It wasn't just surface dirt. Look over at Leviticus chapter 15. There's another law regarding clean and unclean. Leviticus 15, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge, it is his uncleanness." And also look at verse 19 of this chapter. "If a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening." So there are all these various laws that God gave. But this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we want to go to the New Testament lesson and see some application of this, first in Acts chapter 11. And Acts chapter 11 is actually a recounting of a story, not the actual story itself, but it ties it in. So I think you'll remember the story when Peter was told to go preach to Cornelius, a Gentile Roman centurion. But hear now God's word. Acts 11:1. "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts, creeping things, and the birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done 3 times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, 3 men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these 6 brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning, Pentecost. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now let's look at one more Peter incident in Galatians 2, verse 11. Galatians 2, verse 11, a similar context. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, I withstood Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we thank you for all of your word, the law, the prophets, the gospels, the epistles. And we thank you that it is one word. And we pray that we might have understanding. Lord, we're like the disciples. Teach us this parable. Holy Spirit, you've baptized us into Christ. You've been given to us as an earnest and a down payment of our future resurrection. But we beseech you now to be our teacher. Help us understand the nature of our heart, the nature of your merciful, holy, sovereign salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to turn to Mark chapter 7. That is our text this morning. What is the source of our sin? This is the third sermon in this little series, Holiness in the Heart, out of Mark 7, 1 through 23. And we took a break last week going through a Reformation Day sermon, but we're back to this topic. What is the source of sin? And if you'd asked a Pharisee there in the days of Christ, the Pharisees would have said, because they believed, that defilement is outside of themselves. Defilement comes from unclean hands. Defilement comes from unclean cups and pitchers and sitting on an unclean couch that hasn't been properly ceremonially washed. Defilement comes from unclean Gentiles that are in our land, those Romans. Defilement comes from unfaithful Jews who kind of associate with Gentiles, those sinners who don't live by our standards. And the Jewish elders had many standards. They'd added many traditions to God's cleanliness code. And more than likely, the original intent for these traditions was to protect and put a fence, a guard around God's law. They esteemed God's law. We want to keep God's law. And so they kind of added to it to protect it. But over time, the tradition of the elders became more important than God's law. They allowed it to supersede God's law. It set aside the commandments of God. And Jesus illustrated this when he was attacked by them over, "You didn't eat with washed hands." He turns to them and illustrates this with the fifth commandment. And he shows them how they have set aside God's law using this fifth commandment by their Corban tradition. The people respected the Pharisees. They respected them as holy men, good men, godly men. But Jesus did not respect them. He thought of them as false teachers. He did not practice their false purity rules. And so they tried to discredit him. "Why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands?" Jesus, the charge didn't stick because he's impeccable. He keeps God's law perfectly. But in turn, Jesus rebuked them. And he refuted them. And he exposed them as the pretenders, the hypocrites that they are. And he was really exposing them as lawless. Workers of lawlessness. You think you're so lawful. You think you're so right. You're lawless. Look at how you've treated God's law. The Jews were Pelagians before Pelagius was ever born. Are you familiar with Pelagius? He was a British monk in the, I think it's the 5th century. He was a contemporary of Augustine. And Pelagius had some beliefs that were erroneous, heretical. We get Pelagianism from some of these beliefs. Pelagianism is the belief that original sin, Adam's sin, did not taint human nature, and therefore the mortal will is still capable of doing good or evil without special divine aid. Pelagius was not the inventor of this idea. Jacobus Arminius, we talked about him last week. He wasn't the inventor of some of his notions. These things go all the way back to the garden. Adam was the first Pelagian. When God came and confronted Adam for his disobedience in the garden, Adam basically said to himself, "I'm good. God, it's the woman you gave me. It's all these things outside of me that defile me. It's not me." That's Pelagianism. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching. The defilement is out there, it's not me. But you see, it's not simply a Jewish thing either. It is a universal human problem. We humans know we do bad things, just like the Pharisees. Yes, sometimes we sin, but it's our nature, our Adamic nature, the nature we get from Adam, to think that we are good. We're not really bad, at least not that bad. We're good. We don't really want to think that the source of sin and defilement is from us. It's this circumstance, it's that person, it's those things. It's you, God. Like, it's you, God. You gave her to me. Well, Mark 7, 1 through 23 is about God's true holiness. And it's about our sinful, defiled heart. We've looked at the first 8 verses and the heresy and the hypocrisy of man-made systems of religion and purity. And it's not just Pharisaism. You can look at any religion apart from the true religion. And it's always going to have this notion that man is good. And by man's efforts, maybe in cooperation with God or maybe on his own, he's going to reach that state of nirvana or heaven or whatever they think. We looked at verses 9 through 13 where Christ sets forth the rightness of God's law, the righteousness of it, the holiness of it, the standard of holiness. Because it's the will of God revealed. Today's text, verses 14 through 23, highlights the total depravity and corruption of our heart. We briefly commented on this last week in the Reformation sermon, TULIP. The Synod of Dort responded to the remonstrance. Well, no, we believe that man's nature is totally corrupt and depraved, unable to do anything in regards to our salvation. So let's look at point one here. Jesus instructs the people that the source of man's defilement is not from outside of us. He's done talking to the Pharisees. Verse 14, when he had called all the multitudes to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." So he's called the people back in close. And he's telling them, we're not defiled by what we eat or by what we touch. The source of our sin and defilement before God is not things outside of us that we might put inside of us, like food. But rather, we defile everything we touch because we're defiled from the inside out. He doesn't say it in these words, but he's saying that we are sinners by nature. We are born sinners. We have inherited Adam's sinful nature, his guilt and the corruption of his whole nature, as we say in our catechism. Foods that we put inside of us don't defile us. Or a food that we eat that maybe somebody didn't have a ceremonially clean hand, that doesn't defile me if I put that in me. It's our sinful nature that defiles us before God. Point A. Jesus here seeks to free the people from a bondage to these traditions of men. And the reason he wants to do this, he wants to set them free with the gospel. He wants them to hear the good news. They can be free indeed, but they're in bondage. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. That's how Jesus describes the crowd sometimes. In the parallel text, Matthew 15, Jesus uses a little parabolic statement. It's the blind leading the blind. He sees these crowds and he says, you're blindly following blind leaders. You're being led astray by these Pharisees like sheep to the slaughter. And so what does he say? Hear me, everyone, and understand. Pay attention. In all kindness, Jesus comes to these people, and I want to put you on the path of life. Pay attention. Your present welfare and your eternal welfare are at stake here. It depends upon it. How did the Pharisees put the people in bondage? How does any man-made system put people in bondage? Fear. Do it this way or else. So there was fear, being ostracized by the Pharisees if you didn't follow these traditions. The Roman Catholic Church, with their sacerdotal system, it puts people in fear. If you don't do these things, you'll suffer greatly in the next life. Islam, Jehovah's Witness, you can just go right down the line. It's built on fear, and it puts people in bondage to traditions of men. But traditions of men that supersede God's law, that's the path that leads to destruction. And Jesus is saying, listen to me, everyone, and understand. And I want you to see how urgent the gospel call is. Jesus tells us in John, I think it's John 4, look out into the fields and see that they're white already to harvest. Every living soul is on a path, and it's either the path to life or the path to destruction, and the call is urgent. Wake up. Hear me. Understand what I'm saying. Jesus is the original and the ultimate freedom fighter. He's fighting to set these people free from a bondage if they would but hear and heed his gospel call. His statement there, to listen to me, everyone, and understand, it kind of echoes the statements we read in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 10 through 12. Verse 10 is kind of an admonition to us who have the gospel and are to be calling. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Deliver those who are drawn toward death. Hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? There's an urgency here. One's present welfare and his eternal destiny depends on choices made in this life, you don't get second chances after death. It's so urgent that even after Jesus gives his simple instruction in verse 15, at the end of this, he again cries out in alarm to the people in verse 16, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear me." Well, the instruction or the correction, that's point B. It's given in verse 15. This is what he wants them to hear. "There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." It was necessary for Jesus to rebuke the scribes and Pharisees and show how they've perverted the word of God. But that wasn't enough. He then needed to show the right interpretation of the laws of cleansing. And he did so in the form of this short parable to the people. "Nothing that enters a man from outside can defile him." Nothing. Jesus isn't talking biological lessons here, all right? This is not kids, okay, biology 101. That's not what I heard in school. No, that's not. This is not biology and medicine and all that. This is spiritual and moral. "Nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." Hear this and understand it. You see, the scribes saw in all of God's laws about food, you can eat this, this is clean to you, don't eat this, this is unclean to you. They saw in all those food laws a principle that uncleanness comes from outside. Oh, that's unclean, so if I eat that. And from that, they extrapolate and they came up with all these other things of washings. But they missed the whole point of God's law and developed a scribal heresy. And that's what Jesus is correcting here. Now, Mark doesn't record the whole argument and reasoning of Jesus at this point, but you have to read his gospel like you would read any part of Scripture. It's all comprehensive. So he's laid the case before us. He's already shown us what needs to be considered. He's already shown us how Jesus has understood the law of God and how he's taught about the cleanliness code of God's law. For instance, two important miracles. One, at the very beginning of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 41, Jesus healed a leprous man, unclean, and he healed him. And then in chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus healed a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, a flow of blood that wouldn't stop, unclean, a discharge of blood. But the point is that in neither one of those cases, the leprous man or the woman with the bloody issue, neither victim was unclean because they had touched something or they ate something unclean or they failed to wash properly. But in both cases, the leprous man and the woman, the uncleanness came from within them. Leprosy renders one unclean when it involves sores that are deeper than the skin, Leviticus 13:3 says. It's not just surface uncleanness. Oh, okay, get that off and I'm fine. I've brushed against the grave. No, it's not that. It's something much deeper. And of course, there was leprosy that spread, but if it spread, that indicated there was something inside working wrong. There's something coming out. The only exception in these leprosy laws in God's word is a blemish on the head. But that demonstrates that some members of the body are subject to a stricter judgment. But God's laws on leprosy are quite compatible with the rules for a woman's monthly cycle or any discharge from a man's body in Leviticus 15 that we read. In leprosy or in discharges from the body, what is at issue is what's coming out of man. It's a revelation of what's inside man. And again, don't start thinking biology. It's not that a discharge or blood, ooh, it's unclean, defiling. But it's symbolized that what's inside man is defiled. That which comes out from within us is full of sin and corruption, and it renders us detestable in the sight of God. It's not because I have a sore or because of blood or this or that. It's showing that this, it's the inside of man that's deceitful and wicked. And Jesus is simply bringing out the meaning of the cleanliness code when he says that it's what comes from within a person that makes them unclean. The other law should be subsumed under this principle. The reason uncleanness spreads is not because corruption and death contaminate us from the outside. Now, again, biology. We are hearing a lot about Ebola. Or we could talk about the common influenza, or this or that, the common cold. And yes, we know that those things, they're contagious. And if we touch, then we can get that sickness or virus. But that's not what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about defilement. Not biology, not physical sicknesses and physical weaknesses, but the spiritual moral problem of man. What separates us from God? What breaks the fellowship? It's not germs, it's sin. My sin. So, it's something within our nature that draws death into us. The application, think about this then, with that leprous man and that woman with the bloody issue. And Jesus healed them both. And by the way, he touched, or they touched him both. Unclean? No. Jesus, who was without sin, there was nothing corrupt in him, because why? He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. No human father, so the sin nature wasn't passed on to Jesus like it is to every other human being. And so since he's clean, without sin, he was unable to become unclean by simply being touched by a leprous man or a woman with a bloody issue. Let's go on. Jesus didn't just teach the crowds, but he explains the same lesson to his disciples, that the source of what defiles a man before God comes from inside man, from his heart. Same lesson. The disciples, point A, were ensnared to the elders' heretical tradition. This point A under number 2 is parallel to the point A under number 1. The crowds were in bondage to these lies that man's basically good, and if we can just keep the sinful defilement away from us outside, we'll be okay. We can be holy enough for the Messiah to come. Well, the disciples had problems with this too. They were ensnared. Verse 17, when Jesus had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." The disciples' lack of understanding shows how ingrained the heretical tradition was. This tradition of the elders, what the Pharisees and scribes were teaching. It was just so ingrained in the society and culture, they didn't give it a second thought. That of course I am contaminated when I touch something unclean. And it ensnared even these disciples of Christ who've been following around and hearing the gospel firsthand. Seeing the gospel lived out firsthand. Unclean people touching Jesus and being made whole and clean. But they weren't getting it. How ensnared they were. And you know, again, it's not just a Jewish thing or a disciple thing. It shows us how we think of ourselves. I'm talking about you and me now. How we think of ourselves as more holy than everyone else and everything else around us. You know, when we hear something bad that happens to someone we know, another Christian, or maybe so-and-so gets caught up in a sin, there's that human tendency to think, wow, that's bad. Glad that's not true of me. God, I thank thee I'm not like so-and-so. That's how the Pharisee prayed, and he did not go to his house justified, Jesus said. But that's our tendency to think I'm good. And if I can just keep all the bad away from me, I'll be okay. How damnable this lie is. Peter particularly illustrates this point. Now, you don't see Peter's name mentioned here. In the parallel text, Matthew 15, it's Peter who's asking Jesus, "Jesus, tell us what you mean by this parable." And the Gospel of Mark, it's believed, was influenced by Peter's firsthand witness of all these things. So it's kind of like Peter's here at the forefront again. And so Peter learned this lesson here about how easily we fall into this trap of thinking we're good and it's things outside of us that'll make us bad and sinful and unclean and defiled. He learned the lesson here, but he didn't learn the lesson. Because he had to be taught it a second time, and that's what we read of in Acts 11, where God sent down the sheep from heaven filled with all kinds of unclean animals. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Oh no, God, I never put anything unclean in my mouth." "Peter, don't call unclean or common what I have cleansed." So he learned the lesson, and he goes and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his household. The Holy Spirit falls and saves them. And you think, okay, Peter's learned a lesson. No. How ingrained this lie is in the human nature, our sinful nature from Adam. Because a third time in Galatians 2, 11 through 21, and we read this, Peter's gone up to Antioch. Paul's ministering up there. There's Gentiles who've been converted to Christ. Peter's eating with them. He's having table fellowship with Gentile Christians, having a good old time. And then some Jews come up from Jerusalem, sent there by James, the elder. And Peter pushes away from the table, and he goes and sits with the Jews, and not with those Gentile brothers. And Paul smacks him down, as it were. Says, "You are perverting the truth of the gospel. This is not a little matter. This is not just little table manners. You are turning the gospel upside down by your actions." My friends, 2,000 years later, fast forward to today, and the church still must contend with this ensnaring, enslaving heresy of legalism that I'm really not bad, and it's things that I do that'll make me clean, rather than really coming to grips with, I am sinful and undone, and woe is me. Last point, point B. Food does not defile a man before God. Man's heart defiles them before God. Man's heart is unclean before God. Look at the last part of verse 19, after Jesus says it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, because it doesn't enter his heart, he says, but in his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. That phrase, "thus purifying all foods," Mark sees in Jesus' statement there the reason why the church gave up on these dietary laws once and for all. Now, they didn't get the message real firm until Peter's vision in Acts 10 and 11. And then finally, they had to discuss it in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council. Because there were those of the circumcision who said, "Hey, we can't admit these Gentiles into the church. They can't be Christians. They can't be saved unless they keep the law of Moses and are circumcised and do all these things." And Peter and Paul and James said, "Wait a minute." And they recounted these stories. And they did not bind the Gentile brethren with, "Thou shalt not eat unclean foods." They said, "You should refrain from things of blood and things strangled and fornication." And that's all. But they didn't put these dietary laws on them. They understood. Jesus has pointed out here in Mark 7 that such laws were never meant to be permanent. They were meant to point to Christ. They were meant to point out the wickedness that's inherent in man because of our sinful nature. Jesus kept these dietary laws of God while he was on earth in the same reason he was baptized by John the Baptist, to fulfill all righteousness. But his death was the death of such restrictions, because his shed blood is the very fulfillment and replacement of the cleanliness code. We don't clean ourselves by using holy water, baptism, taking the Lord's Supper, doing things. We're made clean by faith in the death of Christ. The clean one Jesus, who couldn't become unclean by someone touching him, but he became unclean in a legal way. Our filth was imputed to him. So the clean became unclean for us, the unclean. Why? That we might be cleansed before God. We sang from David's prayer of confession in Psalm 51. Let me just read three verses out of that psalm. And notice, this is not some new truth. The saints of old knew this. Psalm 51, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David wasn't praying to the priest there and saying, sprinkle some holy water on me and I'll be better. Let me dip my hands in the laver there. He's praying to God. God, you wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. You cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. It's kind of pointing back to the Passover. The hyssop dipped with blood on the lintel and doorposts. But again, David's not saying, priest, sprinkle some blood on me like you do the altar. He's praying to God, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David knew, just like the Old Testament saints knew, we can't circumcise our own heart from its filth. It's a work of God only. The source of sin is not biological. It's not that. Jesus gives a little biology lesson. What goes in man's mouth goes into his stomach. It's purged by elimination. That's biology. That's not the source of sin. The source of sin is spiritual. What comes out of the man, from our unclean, defiled heart. We're all born these sinners because of Adam's sin. And the problem is deeper and greater than ceremonial uncleanness. Look at verse 20. Jesus said, it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness is, it's in the plural, wickednesses, deceits, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Jesus is telling us quite clearly what a cesspool, what a sewer our human heart is. We break every one of God's perfect Ten Commandments. We break them in deed. We break them with our mouth. We break them in our thoughts. Our unclean heart is the source of sinful acts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, deceit, lewdness. The source of our sin is our unclean heart. It's the source of sinful words like blasphemy and foolishness and wickedness. Our unclean heart is the source of all sinful thoughts. And you go through this whole list of 12, every one of them is based on a thought. Adulteries, Jesus says, if you look on a woman and lust in her in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. Murders, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. They're evil thoughts. God sees us as unclean. The heart is deceitful. Remember what God told Samuel? He was going down to anoint the next king of Israel, and he's looking at all these nice, beautiful sons of Jesse. Old sons, older sons, handsome sons. Must be this one. And God says, oh, Samuel, don't be like men who look on the external appearance, because I look on the heart. What does God see when he looks on the heart? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all else. Who can know it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. He knows it. He tries it. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a righteous man on earth who doeth good and sinneth not. And then there's God's judgment in Genesis 6, verse 5, when he looks at man before the flood and he sees that the imagination of the man's heart is only wickedness from his youth up. You say, well, the flood washed that all away. No, because in Genesis 8, after the flood, God says, because of the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth up, I won't destroy the world anymore with a flood. I'll destroy my son, so you can have your sins washed away. The immediate and ultimate consequence is that our defiled heart makes us unfit for communion with God now and forevermore. We are without hope, save in his sovereign mercy. And he is sovereign. His grace is greater than our sin, and he is merciful. He's abundant in mercy. But if we do not turn to God for cleansing, if we try to clean ourselves, we shall be shut out of the New Jerusalem. And the scripture says that New Jerusalem is a place in which no unclean thing shall enter. We don't have to fear entering it unclean, because we just need to run to Christ. The solution to man's problem, the solution to man's sin, is holy Jesus. His atoning death on the cross in our place. Again, respond with me this gospel song you know. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you. For revealing our great problem, and we thank you above all for revealing the greater solution, the greater Savior, greater than all my sin. Lord, forgive us for the evil thoughts of our hearts when we compare ourselves with others and we think we're not so bad, when we are really buying into this lie that there's good in me. Not good that you've put in me, but just good inherent in me. I'm a good person. Rather than acknowledging that any good in me is simply because of you. Only because of you. We thank you, God, that you are good, and we thank you that you're great, and we thank you for your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.